Good evening, Johnson Chapel family. It's great to still be able to worship with you through technology. We're going to dive right into the worship this evening with Are You Washed in the Blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Good evening, church family. It's good to be with you again this evening. I pray all is going well with you. We're thankful for a number of things that's happening, and thankful that you are still tuning in with us. Thankful for the tithes and offerings that have been coming in, and there are numerous ways to give. If you have any questions with that, feel free to call the church office and we can walk you through that. So let's begin our time of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for being a God who is faithful, a God who always stands with us. Father, we rejoice in the hope of your glory, and we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope that does not disappoint us, because your love has been poured out into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, and the assurance you give your family during times like these. Father, we do pray for our prayer chain volunteers. We're thankful for those folks who stand in the gap at any time of the day or night to be called on to pray for families and people who are in the midst of chaos or emergencies. We pray that you will continue to give them strength and wisdom. And Father, thankful for their service and their willingness to pray. We do pray for our country. We have so many things going on. Father, we pray for our leadership, our president, our senators, congressmen, our governor, and all of our state representatives. You will continue to give them wisdom. Help them as they have to make tough decisions during these days. So, Father, we pray for them to have wisdom and courage and strength for this struggle. We pray for our troops, for many of those men who have now been diagnosed with the coronavirus. We pray that our troops will be safe, that this virus will not go through the ranks of our soldiers. And, Father, we're just thankful that you are there with them, and pray that you will continue to keep them safe. We're thankful for this opportunity to challenge our country to turn back to you, to turn back to faith. And Father, help us not to lose that opportunity as a church and as individuals, that the people we speak to, the folks that we come in contact with, that we will be ready to tell them about your goodness and who you are. We do pray also for our country that there will one day be a ban on all abortions. Father, this death has ravaged our country for so long. We pray that that will soon end, and that the life of our children will be once again a high priority. We pray for a persecuted church. They suffer in so many ways, and the virus that is spreading throughout the world is hurting the church in so many different countries. So, Father, in the midst of their persecution, protect them from this virus. We're thankful for your faithfulness to them, and may they continue to proclaim your name and be bold and faithful during these days. We do pray for those on the front line of fighting the coronavirus, Father. We pray for our healthcare workers, our first responders, the police, those grocery store employees and businesses that come in contact with people and come in contact with the public. And Father, for the researchers, for those people who are working diligently day and night to find a cure and to find treatment for this. And for those folks in our community, the most recent one today, that whoever comes down with this virus, Father, that you will give them healing and you will encourage them. And may our community also respond to the call of our government to keep the social distancing and do the things that we have to do to keep our neighbors safe. Father, we pray for Becky Bolton tonight as she has had a recent diagnosis of cancer. We know there's a number of things that she has to face in the next few days, in the coming weeks. We first of all ask for healing for her body. And while she's going through this treatment, Father, for her and her family, that they will know your peace and they will know your strength. We pray for Jim Alexander that the radiation treatment for his cancer will be successful and that he will also have a recovery from this very soon. And Father, for Chris Strange, as he continues to recover from his surgery and the brain bleed that he had, we pray that his rehab will go well and he can be back on his feet very soon. And for Sheila Thompson, as she also is struggling with cancer treatments, Father, we ask that you will bring healing to her body, courage to her, and peace to know that you are in control. And Father, for Yvonne Dickerson, as she is under hospice care, we pray that her and her family will feel your presence, will know your strength, and Father, that they will rely on you during these very difficult days. We're thankful for this time. And Father, we just rely on you and ask that you continue to bless us with strength and wisdom and courage and help us to be the church in these days. In Christ's name.
Let's continue in prayer. Father, we just want to continue to pray to you and lift up different needs amongst those in our church family. Tonight we also think of our missionaries. Lord, we pray for the Richardsons. Lord, be with them as different parts, members of their family are overcoming their sickness, Lord, as possibly the coronavirus, Lord, that you just strengthen and encourage them. We also think of our missionary, Miriam Wheeler, that you give her strength and wisdom as she seeks to serve the ABWE missionary family through this time of dealing with the coronavirus. Lord, we also thank you for the organization Samaritan's Purse and all they're doing in New York City and around the world to help those suffering from the coronavirus right now, Lord, that you'd give them strength and encouragement as they serve. Lord, we also think of Dave and Carol Richards. We do pray for the people in Mali. Lord, we thank you for the VBSs that have gone well, for the wells that have been able to be dug. And Lord, we just pray for the tensions that exist between the different ethnicities. Lord, we also think of Eddie and Nancy Wong. We thank you that his health continues to improve. And Lord, we just pray that during this time, as the government is not persecuting the church because they're focusing on the health issues from the coronavirus, that you'd allow believers to be able to reach out with the gospel and that this would be a time of encouragement for them. Lord, we also think of Annette Williams, Lord, as she was planning on moving and had so many plans during her retirement, Lord. As all those are on hold now, we ask you just encourage her and continue to be with her in the role she plays with the International Healthcare Ministries. Give her wisdom and encouragement there as they seek to serve their missionaries around the world. Lord, we also think of those who are serving our military. Think of Charles Bolin, Dylan Fahey, Mark Huffman, Isaac Jennings, Joshua Lowe, and Chandler Scott, that you'd strengthen and encourage each one of these young men, Lord. We also think of those in our church family, in our community that are battling cancer. We ask that you give them encouragement and help during this time. And Lord, we think of our homebound members, that you'd encourage them during this time as well. And Lord, may you give us opportunities to reach out to the lost around us and to serve our neighbor during this time. And Lord, we pray for those that are awaiting different surgeries in the upcoming days. And Lord, as many of those have been postponed to a later date, encourage those that are waiting for these surgeries. And Lord, we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing one more song before Pastor Dan gets up here to preach his lesson tonight. Victory in Jesus. So sing along with me.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood that found me, and I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Much for joining us tonight. Great to be together to dive into God's Word together this evening. The Bible is the most amazing book ever written. It's made up of 66 books written over 1,500 years with 40 different authors. Am I coming through now? Okay, let me start over just in case we missed that little technical difficulty. I said the Bible is the most amazing book ever written. It's made up of 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And those authors represent a wide variety of backgrounds, different perspectives and education and personalities. And the Bible contains more than 500 stories with 3,000 different characters. Yet interwoven from cover to cover is one big story. The story of redemption. The story of redemption reveals man's greatest problem and God's greatest provision. I think sometimes we're guilty of treating the Bible as a treasure chest full of precious gems. And we pick up and we study individual gems at random. And we do that thinking that there's really no design or pattern there. We think it's our responsibility to arrange them in such a way as to enhance their beauty. But really, it's so easy for us to lose sight of the meta-narrative of Scripture. The big picture, the big story of Scripture, which is the Gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So, if you're joining us for the first time tonight, we are in the middle of a series titled Creation to Christ, Jesus in the Old Testament. And I want to take a moment to get you up to speed. We've seen Jesus from the very first verse of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we see that Jesus is the Creator of the universe. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Jesus is the promised serpent killer. In Genesis chapter 6, Jesus is the ark of safety. In Genesis chapter 12, Jesus is the promised Redeemer. In Genesis chapter 22, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then last week we looked at Exodus 3, where we saw that Jesus is the great I Am. Tonight we're going to continue in the book of Exodus, and last week we said that God providentially led His people to the land of Egypt. And there in Egypt they grew into a great nation. Some 2 million men, women, and children. And Pharaoh was troubled by that. He was troubled by the growth of this nation, so he started to oppress the people. He gave them forced labor, and then he sought to kill their infant sons. But God had not promised God had not forgotten His promise to His people. So He called a man named Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. This was a challenging mission. Moses was to go to the most powerful man in the world and tell him to let My people go. But God promised His presence. God promised success to Moses, and He told Moses, "I know Pharaoh will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out My hand and strike the Egyptians, and that after that He will let you go." The mighty hand of God. Tonight I want to ponder that, the mighty hand of God. And this truth, God superintends redemptive history with a mighty hand. So first let's consider the mighty hand of God to rescue. God heard the collective cry of His people under oppression, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. This was a covenant that was an unconditional promise where God would give Abraham a land and he would become a great nation and he would be a spiritual blessing across the world. And as part of that, God said, "I will curse those who curse you and I will bless those who bless you." And I think we see the plagues of Egypt. They are another fulfillment of that promise God made to Abraham. "I will curse those who curse you." God is going to display His sovereignty, His mighty hand, a mighty hand over nature. As David wrote in the Psalms, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." We're also going to see God's mighty hand, His sovereignty over Pharaoh. Proverbs says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills." So what wonderful truth that is right now in these troubled times, that we have a God who is sovereign, a God who is in complete control over all things. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Moses and Aaron brought the elders together of Israel and shared with them the word that the Lord had spoke to them. They revealed the signs that God had given them, and the elders believed, and they worshipped God there. Then they went to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let My people go, so that they may hold a festival to Me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." "Who is the Lord?" Pharaoh says. "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And God's going to answer that question. God's going to answer that question with 10 different plagues. And not only does He refuse to let the Israelites go here, but He also multiplies their affliction. After Moses and Aaron shows up, He cuts off the supply of bricks, of straw for making bricks. So now the Israelites will have to go and gather up all the straw and continue to meet that same quota of bricks. When that quota is not met, the Israelite foremen were beaten. And what do? They turn to Moses. They cry out to Him. They lash out at Moses. But the Lord affirms His covenant to His people, His commitment to them in chapter 6 and verse 6. "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So God tells the Israelites, I will rescue you. I will make you my people, and I will give you a land, the promised land, as your possession. And He says, I am the Lord. Don't forget the significance of that name. That name is Yahweh, the great God of Israel, the great I am, the self-existent, self-sufficient, unchanging, eternal God. I will do this. I am the Lord, He says. That's the mighty hand of God to rescue. Second, let's consider the mighty hand of God to reckon. Now, the day of reckoning has come. The day of reckoning has come for the evil acts of Pharaoh against God's people. And God is about to pour out His wrath on these people in the form of 10 plagues. But I find it interesting here that word plagues, the plagues are actually more frequently referred to as miraculous signs. I think there's a significant distinction there. Miraculous signs, that language highlights the intent of the acts. These acts are carried out by God to glorify Him forever. It's all about His glory. And God desires that all peoples of the earth, the Egyptians, Pharaoh, the Israelites, all people will recognize that there is no other God like Him. He alone is the Lord. Look with me at chapter 7 and verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So the Egyptians, they were a highly skilled people, a very intelligent people, but they did not worship the true God. In fact, they had many gods. They worshiped the Nile River and the sun and frogs and even Pharaoh himself. So they were involved in all sorts of idolatry. Really, they're as Romans 1 describes. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. But God's desire is that all peoples of the earth will know that He alone is the Lord. And we see a pattern of these miraculous signs, how they go down. God sends a plague. Pharaoh calls for Moses to remove the plague. And Pharaoh claims that he will let the people go. And then when God removes the plague, Pharaoh hardens his heart. We read this over and over again. And Pharaoh's hardened heart consistently leads to his refusal to let the people of God go. So I find it interesting there in verse 3, the Bible says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That's the word of the Lord. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And actually there's three ways that hardening is referred to throughout this passage here. First, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then we read that Pharaoh himself hardened his own heart. And then sometimes we just read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened with no specific word about the agent of the hardening. And I think that reveals a couple of things to us. I think that reveals that there is divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We have real choices that carry with them real eternal consequences. But yet God is in control of all things. One scholar writes, sovereignty must not obliterate free will, and free will must never dilute sovereignty. I think that's pretty good. Both of those are taught in the Scriptures, and both of those we need to accept by faith, as challenging as that is. But I think it's interesting here that before any of these miraculous signs are initiated, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. More than this, look at what he says in chapter 9. Turn over a few pages in your Bible. Chapter 9 and verse 15. For by now, God says, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not immediately release God's people. And what did that do? That allowed God to fully display His power, to fully display His glory as those plagues grew in intensity and scope over time. Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 9 where he writes, "It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and God hardens whom He wants to harden." You know, God wants to be known. He wants to be glorified in this earth, but He controls how His name will be glorified. I think we see that God is in control from the very beginning. I don't think it's this way. I don't think God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. But I think God is in control from the very beginning. And every miraculous sign that we read about in Exodus was for the purpose of His eternal glory. And you got to think about this as well. God is glorified in the punishment of evil. He is always glorified when He rightly and justly punishes evil. And if we're honest, none of us deserves mercy. But praise God, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy. Let me summarize real quickly the first 9 plagues. I'm going to save the 10th one for last. We'll deal with that in some detail under our next point. God turned all the water in Egypt to blood. Then God inundated the land with frogs and with biting gnats. He sent a dense swarm of flies, and then He struck the animals with terminal disease. He covered human bodies with painful boils. He sent a devastating hailstorm, and then He sent a swarm of locusts that went and wiped out all the remaining vegetation. Then 3 days of thick darkness in the land. And in all this judgment, God demonstrated His mercy to His people Israel. He protected them from the effects of all of these plagues. So I think we see that those 10 plagues, they reveal the mighty hand of God to reckon. Finally, let's consider the mighty hand of God to redeem. I think this is where we see Jesus. In that 10th and final plague, Jesus is clearly revealed to us in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 11 with me and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout the land of Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. Think about this. God has warned Pharaoh 9 times about coming judgment. And judgment comes, and then Pharaoh just hardens his heart and refuses to let God's people go again and again. He has brought devastation to the land, but it's about to get even more traumatic. God is about to kill every firstborn son among the Egyptians. So God gives instruction to Moses on how His people can avoid this judgment. This event would become known as, would be a memorial that would be known as the Passover. Look with me at chapter 12. I'm going to read 13 verses here. And then after we read through these verses, I want you to pay close attention because we're going to see in the details where Jesus is revealed to us. So chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and to put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the bread, eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." The Israelites, they're really no different than the Egyptians. And really, we are no different than the Egyptians. I think about the words of Ephesians 2, where the Bible says, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So He tells the Israelites, "Do exactly as I instruct you." They couldn't save themselves. They couldn't do things their own way. I think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember after they sinned to cover up their guilt and shame, they made fig leaves. And God replaced the fig leaf clothing with animal skins. An innocent animal had to die. It had to shed its blood. I think of Noah. Remember, God gave Noah very specific instructions about how to build the ark. And if he did it just as God instructed, then that ark would rise above the waters of judgment. And that's exactly what happened. It tells us we've got to come to God in His way. So what are some of the specific instructions and how do they relate to Jesus? First, in verse 5, each family was to choose a male lamb without defect. Remember when Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac on the altar and God provided the ram instead of Isaac? Do you remember how that ram was caught in the thicket by its horns so they could be retrieved without injury? There could be a lamb without spot or blemish. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Second, if you look at verse 6, the lamb was to be slaughtered at sunset, or before sunset. And this was a reminder that the punishment of sin is death. It's really interesting. You go back in time and look at what the Jewish historian Josephus had to say about this. And he shared that it was common for people to slaughter the lamb at 3 p.m. We think about Jesus as He hung there on the cross. That's the precise time that He died. 3 in the afternoon, during the Passover season. So we see Jesus there as well. Third, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Thirdly, we see in verse 7 that the blood was to be placed on the door frames. God promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And I love the words of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. With His blood, Jesus purchased for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Fourth, we see in verse 46 that not a bone of that lamb was to be broken. Go back to the cross. Remember that two criminals hung there next to Jesus. And to speed up their dying, to hurry that up, they broke the legs of those criminals. And when they came upon Jesus, they realized that Jesus was already dead. And they did not break His legs. They did not break His bones. And then finally, in verse 22, no one was to go outside of the house until morning. They were to hide behind the blood of the Lamb. Hide in their houses until morning. If they did so, they would be protected from the wrath of God. 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, Jesus Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and to live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Jesus is our substitute Lamb, and the wrath of God passes over those who have been washed in His blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Could you genuinely sing that song earlier from your heart? Because Jesus suffered and He bled and He died for you. He did that to redeem you, to purchase you from the slavery of sin and to make you free. It's by grace, through faith in the complete work of Jesus Christ, that you can be rescued from eternal death. I hope you know Jesus tonight. Now, God always does what He says. He did go throughout Egypt that night. Every firstborn son, including Pharaoh's son, they all died that night in Egypt. God did pass over those who had killed the perfect lambs and who had spread their blood on the door frames. God did pass over them and show mercy. And following this judgment, Pharaoh said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. So Pharaoh drives the people out of the land, just as God had said. It's amazing, isn't it, how God superintends all of redemptive history with a mighty hand. And Jesus is our Passover Lamb who was sacrificed for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time to dig into Your Word. What a beautiful picture of Jesus here. The perfect, sinless Son of God who suffered and died for us out of love. It was love that motivated Him. God, You demonstrated Your own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You, Jesus, that You are the Passover Lamb. Redemption is found in You alone. We thank You for Your grace that somehow, some way, based on Your sovereign choice before the foundation of the world, You loved us and chose us. You redeemed us, gave us purpose, and gave us eternal life. We are forever grateful, and we give ourselves to You now as living sacrifices to be used by You and for Your glory. Thank You, Jesus, for Your finished work. Please bless us during this time as we're apart and we can't gather face to face. Bless Your church. Unite us in spirit. Help us to reach out and encourage and build one another up. God, we need Your grace. We need Your courage and Your help. And we need You to move in our land. And we ask that You would move and stop the coronavirus. Because we know You're sovereign. You're sovereign over all things, including this evil. We love you and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this week, church.